We, in this class that we have now, is talking about us as salt being or having joy as Christians. And let's go to John 15, verse 11. John chapter 15 and verse number 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I think a lot of times something's lost whenever we think of Jesus in life. And pictures and betrayals of Jesus, you always have this very somber and serious Christ, which he was serious, and he was. But this verse talks about Christ having joy. And, you know, we need to have that kind of joy. If we're the salt of the earth, we need to have an exceeding amount of joy. When we tell people, we have the best thing there is in the world to offer you, and that's salvation, and we're telling you this, and then they come either to visit a church that we're telling them about, and they walk through the doors, and there's two people bickering over what seat they should have, and there's some people over here that walk in, and they've got pains from their tips of their toes to the tops of their heads, and life has just treated them miserable. And then they look over here at the young people, and they're all sitting with frowns on their face with bad attitudes because they really don't want to be there. They say, "Well, wait a minute, you told me it was the best thing that could happen to you, and it doesn't look like that in the church." We can't be salt if we don't have joy. Can't do it. I get tired of watching Christians walk around with frowns on their face all the time. We're supposed to be happy. We have the best thing in the world. And it makes me upset. There's complainers. They complain about the weather. It's either too hot, it's too cold, it's never just right. They complain about the church, either the temperature of the church or that one person that they just can't stand in the church. They complain about the leadership. The preacher goes too long or the preacher goes too short. Or they complain about that he's not doing anything right about this or that. Then they complain about their jobs. "Well, my job is just terrible. My work is awful. It's just miserable that I have to go to work every day." They complain about the country we live in. "Oh, this is the worst place that ever was because the morality is so terrible and it's so awful." And next thing you know, all of our joy is gone. Just like that. And what it was when we came up out of the watery grave of baptism, that thrill that we had knowing our sins were washed away, is gone. And then we expect to grow. We expect to get people to come in to a church when everybody's acting that way, when everybody's got this problem, and when everybody has complaints about everything that's going on. And Christians, before we know it, if we're not careful, we've trudged our way through life and we don't have joy for anything. We might have trudged our way through life because somebody offended us one time or another in the church. And that has eaten away at our joy to the point that we almost can't stand coming to church because of that one person. They did you wrong. They did you dirty. Well, I've come to a conclusion about that in my own personal life, and that is this. My life is based on what Christ did for me, not what anybody else has done to me. Right? Because it doesn't really matter. If I am destroyed by, say, Paul over here, because he said something to me 20 years ago at camp, and my soul is destroyed because that, guess what? Paul might not even realize that I felt that way. And I've destroyed my own soul because I lost sight of the heavenly goal. I lost sight of what needed to be done. And so many times we lose our joy in Christianity and we are losing out. You ask this question, Where I'm at, there's 2,000 registered churches in a county of 72,000 people. So what do I have as I go throughout life? Whenever I try to get people to come to church, they're always already affiliated with some other church. But here's what I see a lot of times whenever things are going good in the churches that these people are affiliated with. You say, hey, we want you to come visit us. No, that's all right. I go to Fellowship Baptist, and all of a sudden you're seeing a smile come across their face. And the preacher over there, he does this, and he does that, and he does this, and he does that, and they're just excited and joyful about what they have found in that church. And then I watch Christians, born-again Christians. Where do you go to church?
We go to the Church of Christ on South Street.
What?
Yeah, we go to the Church of Christ over on South Street.
Where's your joy? Right? Really, where is your joy? We go to the Lord's church. We meet every Lord's Day. We have communion. There's a lot of people that don't have communion. We have good Bible preaching and good Bible teaching, and we're happy to be a Christian. Right? That's what's going to draw people in, not the,
well, I don't know, I just go to this church.
It doesn't work that way. I've seen too many Christians, that's the way they treat the church. This camp. I see people that act like this camp is just the most miserable place for them to be for the whole week, and it's the greatest place to be. We've got God's people surrounding us. We don't have to worry about the outside influences of the world for 4 days. Isn't that wonderful? But you wonder sometimes, you watch people walking around this camp. Well, it's just too far to get up those steps. It's just too much. This altitude is killing me. And we have reasons to complain about camp. Well, I can tell you, complaining and not having joy is a lot easier than always trying to find reasons for joy. Because you can always find reasons to complain. And sometimes it can be very hard to find reasons for joy. It really can. Because there's just different circumstances that happen in life, and it can get us down in different things. So we need to have a drastic change in the church. We need not to be so negative with our lives. We need also to lift one another up, encourage one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I don't know about you, but if somebody's trying to spur me on, I like them to be motivated, excited, and happy about spurring me on. Not sitting there telling me how awful I am or how terrible it is that this is going on or whatever, trying to get me encouraged. I get more encouraged whenever there's joy around me. I'm a big sports fan. I really like college football. It's one of my favorite things to pay attention to. And I'm a Nebraska fan. But I'll tell you, I've sat, and there's a lot more reasons for joy, amen? But anyway, I've sat through some ball games, either watching them or something with other people. And I don't ever want to see a ball game with those people again. And here's why. Well, he could have thrown the ball farther. Oh, what's the coach thinking? He could have done something so much different there. And we're only down by 3 points. And you're thinking, wait a minute, where's the idea of we can win? We can overcome. We can come back. We can intercept the ball and we can run it back for a touchdown. And I don't like quitters. I don't like people that draw me down. I like people that lift me up and say, hey, it's a possibility that we can pull this out. But there's too many Christians that are doing that too. They're finding all the wrong, all the negative, all the terrible, all the bad. The preacher's too dull. The teaching's not good. The teachers that are willing to teach are too boring. I just don't want to come because of all those reasons. That's like saying, we can't win. We can't overcome. We can't be better than the denominational world. Let's just accept our lot in life, and we're just going to have 15 people in our church until the day we die. That's not joy. That's not projecting a positive outreach and an outlook on what the Lord's church is. So then we ask the question here this morning, what are some things that can steal our joy? First thing I have that I think can steal our joy as a Christian is our attitudes. And you think of attitudes, you think of teenage kids a lot of times, but you know what? Attitude affects all of us. From now until the day we die, I don't care how young, how old we are, our attitudes can totally take a bad turn on us and steal our joy of our Christianity. What the way we have an outlook of any situation can steal our joy or make or break us with our attitude. Go with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Our attitudes can come up, get us in a way. Because in a group this size, nationwide, in a group the size of 30 people, we have a congregation of about 75 where we're at, and a church the size of 75, guess what? Somebody, somewhere is going to offend somebody else at one time or another. But the way we decide what we're going to do with that, if we let bitterness take over, then we start having a bad attitude. Because the bitterness comes in. That person's done me wrong. That person's not right. That person's a sinner because he said this or he said that. And what I find happens with the bad attitude is then it affects other people. Then they start having sour attitudes, and before you know it, the whole church is grumpy and everybody has bad attitudes because one person one time said something that offended somebody else. It's going to happen, right? We can't come together and all of our human tendencies and everything else. It's not like it's just going to always be perfect. We are going to make mistakes. Preachers are going to make mistakes. Members of the church are going to make mistakes. Elders are going to make mistakes. Deacons are going to make mistakes. We might oversee something. We might not say something to somebody. And we might not mean to hurt anybody. But the way we work with our attitudes determines our joy. And bad attitudes have stolen not just people's joy in Christianity. It's downright taken them out of the church.
Torn churches to pieces.
Sure, torn churches to pieces. Absolutely. Non-existent, exactly. And that's because of attitude and bitterness. We don't need to have bad attitudes. Whenever we start having a problem with somebody, approach that person and talk to them about the problem that we might have. I've had people say, well, that doesn't work because, you know, when you approach people, they're not going to be open to hearing what you have to say. You know, a lot of times it's just that initial conversation that clears up the little things that weren't even existence in the relationship to start with. You know, a lot of times just talking to somebody, you find out, I didn't even realize I didn't shake your hand. I didn't even realize that that offended you. I am sorry. I don't want to do that. We're Christians. A lot of times that happens. But a lot of people say, well, no, it never will happen. No, that's people that want to keep the bad attitude. They want to hold on to their anger, their bitterness in their hearts. Attitudes can take us out as Christians and steal our joy. Another big one that can steal our joy is sin. Christianity, our sins at baptism were washed away. There was great joy. Then as we go through life, if we don't live a close relationship to God, sin starts piling up again. And we're burdened just as much as Christians as we were once time as non-Christians. Then there's no joy there. And what I see, and I feel like this happens with sin, the devil likes to isolate you whenever you're in sin. And when he isolates you, you don't have reasons for joy. You don't want to come around God's people. You don't want to be in church because of sin And then your joy is gone. All because of sin. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 12. I'm sorry, I meant Psalms. Psalms 40 and verse 12. I was looking down at Isaiah 59 and read Isaiah instead of Psalms. Psalms 40 and verse number 12. And it says there, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me, my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." You know, the basis of joy in Christianity is that our sins are wiped out. Our sins are clean. But if we don't continually go to God, sometimes it's daily, sometimes it needs to be hourly with us, going to God and getting those sins taken care of, talking to God and wiping those sins out, we can get into the way, like the psalmist wrote here, "Innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up." I know preachers have seen this with Christians. Whenever they start struggling with sin, they see a change in the person coming to church. A person thinks nobody knows. A person thinks, "Oh, I've got everybody snowed. I've got everybody buffaloed." But you know there's something in their life that they are struggling with because they are a changed person. Because the devil has come in, he's gotten sin working in their heart, and he is taking away the joy that God intended for us. And if you start having problems with your joy, start looking in your own life and see where the sin is to get it out so you can start having joy again. Absolutely. And the joy is our strength, of the Lord is our strength. That's exactly right. And so we need to get rid of sin in our lives. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our sins have separated us from our God. But we are to overcome sin. And we are to have joy. Then one that really gets each and every one of us, I think, is life circumstances. Life has all sorts of different things it throws at us. Whether it be our kids start struggling with their attitudes and our kids start fighting and having a bad attitude with us whenever they're in their teenage years. Whether it be health issues that we come across in our own personal life. Whether it be our job that we end up and have worked for 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, and all of a sudden it's gone. No longer there, non-existent. What we had in retirement, different things with our money. Life circumstances can get the best of each and every one of us. And so we have to determine to have joy even in the midst of terrible circumstances. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We go to verse number 23. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 23, it says there, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." All Paul and Silas were doing was preaching the word of God. All right, then here it came, one of life's circumstances. They're getting whipped, being thrown into prison. Doesn't sound like my day, and of course, I know prisons back then aren't what prisons are today. You know, not clean and nice facilities and a lot of different good things out there. They weren't like that. They're in prison. "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." So not only are they in prison, now their feet have been fastened into stocks. And the way I understand stocks of the time, a lot of times it had people in very weird positions sitting. Their legs maybe outstretched. Sometimes their hands were in the stocks too, and they were bent over in a bad way. And, you know, that would have been terrible. You think about us in life with you know, just something uncomfortable. We want it fixed. We want it on a leave, or we want something. You know they were uncomfortable. Paul and Silas were in this situation. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were grumbling and moaning and groaning to God. You know what the Bible says? God, why in the world? We were doing what you told us to do, and here we are. What are we thinking? Why didn't you deliver us before we got put in these stocks? I just can't believe that I would go to a church where I would preach the word of God and God wouldn't deliver us. It's not what they were doing, was it? They were singing and praising God. But you know, some of those things I just said are what people say when life circumstances get the best of them. Where is God now? Why would God allow this to happen to such a good person? God, I can't believe He would let me. I was doing everything right and I still had this problem come upon me. Life circumstances can take out our joy. And we have to determine. People might do us wrong. Health might not always be there for us. We might not always have the best things happen to us in our work, but we've got to determine we're going to have joy in the midst of all circumstances. David, in his life, goes to help his brothers. This is a rundown of his life. Stands up for God, makes the kings mad, becomes a king, has to hide out as from the angry king. The angry king dies, then his son rises up and causes trouble, then the son is killed. Then you read the book of Psalms. And what do you find? I want to praise God. It'd be a pretty rough life that David lived. I mean, if we had our son killed that had raised up against us, and even whenever we told our commanding rulers not to kill him, that'd be pretty tough. Whenever Samuel come to anoint you as king, and then you have to hide out and run away from King Saul for a long time, that's pretty rough circumstances. When you stand up for God and you take down one of the biggest enemies of God's people, and then 2 or 3 or 5 days later, the king is mad at you, that's pretty bad circumstances. David found time for joy. I've been in nursing homes. We have 2 people that come to our church. One has both of them, I think, have 2 prosthetic legs. And I always find them smiling. And I always find them in church. And I don't hear them moaning and groaning and complaining about their health issues. You know why? Because they've come to a determination there's something far greater than health issues. There's something far better than the life circumstances that we're going through. There is something at the end if we keep our joy and have it intact. Remember going to the nursing home of a lady that passed away last week. And she would tell you a little bit about her problems. Then she'd get a smile on her face. She goes, "Now that's enough about me. How are you doing today?" Wouldn't that be great if that's the way Christians treated one another in the church and treated the outsiders that came in, not worrying about all the terrible, all the negative, all the bad, but was willing to just get over ourselves so that we can project joy to others? And you know what's effective about joy is whenever we do that ourselves, guess what? We find reasons for joy. Whenever we're making other people happy. You know, there's been times in my life where there's just burdens and there's a lot of things on my plate and I don't feel like having joy. But then I go to church and I start talking to people, trying to make them happy, and next you know, all those things that were on my shoulders before church or before I come with God's people, they're all gone and I'm finding myself happy again. And you can determine what you want to do with that. Then we have a few more things here. Time not supposed to be over. 11:40. Oh, I have 8 minutes. Maybe I can get through the rest of my 3 pages or whatever I have. All right. So then, as we've talked about those things, What are some ways for us to either restore our joy or to continually have joy? Wake up every morning and remember your salvation. That's a good, good way to keep your joy. Because I remember my salvation. I was baptized on Wednesday night. I remember what I did on Thursday at school. I went in. I told all my teachers and all my friends what had happened to me. There was joy in my heart. I didn't care if they cared or not. I was going to tell them anyway. Because something great had happened in my life. And I still remember after I came out of the watery grave at baptism, and I was all alone in the room that, with the horse tank there in Cheyenne. I remember that song, "There's a New Name Written in Glory." And a lot of times it had been somebody else's name that was in that line of that song. And I remember just singing as proud and loud as I could, "And it's mine. My name's written in glory." We forget our salvation so many times as Christians. We forget what we got saved from, what we came out of as Christians. And I'll tell you one thing. The denominational world is good at testifying about their salvation. That's why so many people pray Jesus into their hearts. Because people, with their excitement and joy about being on a bar stool and asking Jesus into their heart, makes other people want to have what they have. And if Christians cannot project that joy about your own salvation, we've got problems. If we can't remember the joy that filled our soul when we were saved, when Jesus washed our sins away, and we can't tell people the day, the hour, the circumstances, why we became a Christian. We have to have joy to be salt. I like Acts chapter 8, verse number 36. I use this a lot of times to prove the necessity of baptism. And I asked people a question in this passage, Acts chapter 8, verse 36. It says, "Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both the eunuch, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." I tell people, I say, at what point was he rejoicing? After he confessed or after baptism? The eunuch went away rejoicing after baptism because something that Philip told him was the importance of that baptism, saving his soul, and that's why I think the Bible even told us that he went away rejoicing after baptism. And we always should rejoice in our salvation, especially when we have the true salvation. We should counter the world and the denominational salvation by telling them the excitement and the joy of our salvation. To restore your joy, go back in time, remember what you came out of. Remember who you were without Christianity. I think sometimes we forget where we were headed. And I like to go back in my life, and I have little points in my life, times where I struggled, and I tell myself this, you know what, without Christianity, where would I be today? I'd be a total mess. I'd have all sorts of trouble in my life. But because of Christianity, and because of God, and because of salvation, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's cause for joy. That's cause for us to celebrate. We should celebrate our victory in Jesus. We should celebrate that we are part of the true church. And even though the world is caving in around us, we should celebrate at the words of Jesus saying, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church." We should celebrate that fact because we are the true church, aren't we? We should have joy because of that. Then, another way to counter your bad attitude and lack of joy is to count your daily blessings. Remember what you have every day. I'm not just talking about material things, spiritual things as well. You just open up the paper, you open up People magazine, you open up a lot of, maybe the internet, and you look at a world without Jesus. And it's a mess. Amy Winehouse, 27 years old, overdosed the other day. I always find it amazing that celebrities do the things that they do. They should have the most joy in the world as far as all the things that everybody tells us, because they have everything. They have fame, they have fortune, they have wealth beyond measure, they have houses, they have people that take care of them, all this stuff. Yet why would they put drugs in their system so they die? Because they don't have salvation. They don't have Christianity. They don't have the church. Those are blessings that we need to count ourselves happy to have. I've talked to people that have come out of the denominational world, and they say, you don't realize how good you have it in the Lord's church. The truth. I get tired of people just trying always to go find the betterness of the denominationalism and try to bring it back into the church. We have the truth. We have what it takes. We need to count our blessings. We need to count our blessings with the material things as well. I'll tell you one story. I ate turtle for the first time the other day. And it was pretty good. It was very stringy. Pretty good. But the guy that fixed it for me, I called him up and I was talking to him. And I said, isn't it great that we live in a country where we always get the best of what we want to eat all the time? Think about that. There are people in the world today that turtle might be the only thing they have to eat. You know, when we say, man, ew, that's gross, turtle, that's just terrible. Why would you ever put that in your mouth? Well, you know, there are people that's all they have. That's all they have to eat. We live in a land full of blessings, and we should have joy because of that. We should help others because we have that. We should be thankful for that. These people that I was talking to that have the prosthetics in our church, they have joy because they count every day of life as a blessing. Because they were on the tubes. They were on the ventilators, trying to survive, and they realize something. Life is more important than two legs. Life is far greater than a lot of the things that we think about. And as Christians, maybe this isn't the right time to get teary-eyed, but I'm going to tell you, we need to have joy, and we need to realize we have a lot of blessings. We really have no right to complain about anything. No right. We have salvation. We have the church. We have each other. We are a blessing, whether you think so or not. Whether we're funny, whether we're different, whether we're not all the same. We have each other, and that's a blessing from God. The church is a blessing. Coming together with God's people is a blessing. We need to realize that and be happy with it. I'm out of time. We need to encourage one another. And we also need to get busy for God in order to continue to have the joy. When we get busy for God, when we encourage one another, then there's cause for joy amongst us because we're encouraging one another. Those people I talked about, they've encouraged me. They've helped me a lot because they've encouraged me. And that brings them joy and that brings me joy. Whenever you go to church and you're not out there just trying to find all the things wrong with everybody that's sitting around you, and you're just trying to encourage everyone that's sitting around you, you tell me if there's a difference when you go home at the end of that service compared to the ones where you're sitting there trying to find faults with everybody. So, have joy. We need to have it. We need to stop grumping and grumbling. We need to have fun as Christians. The world projects fun on everybody. And then they come out of the world and they see the church and we're just as dead as can be, then they go right back into the world because it looks a lot more fun than the church. So let's have fun. Let's have joy. And I'm a little bit over.